Now, we'll invite Martin to come and break down that word for us and help us understand what the Lord is saying to us today. So, Martin, before you start, can I just pray for you?
Your pleasure, Barbara. Thank you.
So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for Martin. We thank you, Lord, for the preparation that he has undertaken in bringing this word to us this morning. Father, we believe and trust that you have been speaking to Martin, and that as he speaks, Father, it is you who is speaking through him. Father, we open up our hearts to hear that which you have prepared for each and every one of us as we hear that which you have ordained for us to hear. Thank you, Lord, that indeed your word will not return to you void. And as Martin speaks, he speaks through you. You are the one who is speaking through him, Lord. So we give him to you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to you,
Amen.
Martin.
Thank you, Barbara. Well, hello, everybody. Happy New Year to you all. Well, at least Happy New Church Year. Advent Sunday, as you know, is the start of the church year and a time when we get to prepare in two directions. That is both for the celebration of Christmas and preparation for the return of Jesus. Now, physically, we will inevitably all prepare for Christmas, whatever else happens. Although this year, it feels like it will be hugely different. With Kent and Medway in Tier 3, even the 5 days of Christmas bubbly that's allowed might not be the safest thing to take full advantage of. My guess, though, is that you will still put up some tinsel and probably a tree and make contact with people that you don't often see. Perhaps whether by post or phone or something more internet-based. There'll be giving and receiving of gifts at some level and a very British attempt at good cheer and making the best of a wretched situation. Let's look at that image of Christmas and Christmas stuff, if we may, from last year. There you go. Happy New Year. That's what it was like last year. That's carol service on the side nearest me. And then that was one of the breakaway Christmas lunch last year. And it will be very, very different this year. Spiritually, though, we have a challenge. Only some of the endless rounds of carol services and school nativity shows will actually end up online. And so there's a greater sense of choosing whether or not to engage. Of course, parents can choose to watch that recording of the school nativity or not as they wish. We can all choose or not to be part of an online carol service. And by the way, I strongly recommend to you the one that's coming up next week, the Christmas Connect service happening next Sunday at 6 o'clock onwards, 6:30 really start. The speaker is brilliant and engaging, and the whole content will be helpful and something you can, with confidence, invite your friends and family to watch too, especially those who don't, in the words of the Tony Blair government, do God. In the meantime, you could engage with the daily Facebook posts in December from the church, but we'll reflect on a verse a day, or you can get a limited print version like this, which gives you a page a day for a Bible verse and a reflection from one of our church members. That one is written by Bridget Nightingale. That's partway through the month. And the images were from Joe Franquera. So thank you to Joe for producing those and to everybody who's been involved in that project. In terms of preparation, you could use that as a Facebook feed, as I said, every day, or get the printed version. You could go into church. And as you saw earlier, there are visuals. Six stations in church to help you engage with the nativity story. You could choose as well to read one chapter of Luke a day in December to get the whole sweep of Jesus's life, death, and resurrection before Christmas. But how are you going to prepare for the return of Christ? That's a bit more difficult. Are you, with the church at Corinth, eagerly awaiting? Or eagerly waiting our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, Jane Skates has more to say about Advent at Songs of Praise this afternoon, so do join us live at 4 p.m. for that as she looks at a passage from Mark chapter 13, which is also one of the lectionary passages for today. Perhaps we will eagerly wait as we get to see again something of the majesty of God. So we're going to focus in on the Isaiah passage today, which is suggested as a suitable passage for Advent Sunday. Passage then comes from the Old Testament to the Bible and speaks at a point in history when Israel was expecting, at least, to be overrun by a world power in the form of Babylon. There are continuing arguments amongst academics as to whether Isaiah is three books stitched together or whether it's just that there are three main focal points. So portraits of the coming Messiah or Savior, that is, as king, as servant, and as anointed conqueror, form chapters 1 to 37, 38 to 55, or perhaps 40 to 55, and 56 to 66. We're in that last section of the book. The section of the book, though, is relatively, this part, this passage, is relatively timeless. So let's look in at verses 1 to 3. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, we've heard, that the mountains would tremble before you. The English translation we have suggests a longing for God to appear, that is, to come down. But in doing so, we have pictures of trembling mountains, of destruction in fire that quickly takes hold. And fire in relation to God is often about the burning up of evil and that sense of perhaps a refiner's fire, burning away the dross, the impurities. So the coming of the Lord, and even the enemies of God, will know his awesome power. We can assume that this includes his destructive power. So sweeping away the enemies of God, and all nations quake or tremble, to echo the mountains in verses 1 and 3, in God's presence. The author knows, though, that awesome things that we did not expect will also happen. When God appears, and so there's no human created picture that adequately describes how it will be when God reveals himself. That's why this passage is included today when we're thinking about the second coming of Jesus. This gives us a hint of what it will be like, but we don't know all the detail. Question for us then today, we can source from an old hymn. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, others' lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? Are you on the Lord's side? Do you risk being consumed instead by the fire of God when Jesus returns? Perhaps the chorus helps. By thy grand redemption, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. But because of the divine grace of God, the redemption, the forgiveness of God that's offered to us. But yes, I understand it's beginning to sound like one of those old school hell, fire and damnation kind of sermons. But I think, friends, we do have to be clear that only those who are friends of God on this earth, who are count as followers of Jesus, who are adopted into his family, whatever phrasing you use, only those will end up in heaven. Let's move on. Then verses 4 and 5 are in view at the moment. This middle section asks that really hard question. How then can we be saved, given that A, there is no God to save, there's no other God to save us, and B, we as humanity deliberately rebel or sin against God and against other people. Now, I'm told the same Hebrew word is used for the beginning since ancient times, and in verse 5, we continued to sin. So, as it were, just as God has gone on forever, so also has our sin and rebellion gone on forever. This is not a good situation to be in when we are already aware again of the awesome power of God, which we looked at in verses 1 to 3. Notice, though, in verse 4, how history, that is, since ancient times, revelation, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, nor perception, no eye has seen, none of those three has brought to any other God to light. In other words, there is no God besides the one true God who acts in righteousness and brings justice to the earth. This unique God brings his blessing, then, to those, in the words of what we have, to those who wait for him and those who gladly do right. Now, waiting for God, not waiting for God, oh, waiting for God, best thought of, I think, as exercising a patient, confident, and expectant faith. So not living as if God doesn't exist or won't return in all his splendor, but instead confident in the reality of God's love for us, in his grace and mercy, patiently waiting, knowing that in due time he will judge the earth, and so it's not our place to do that now, and expecting that God will act in these days, even while we wait. Notice that God is a God who acts on behalf of, and that he comes to the help of. And that is, I'm told, in the present, no, the perfect tense, meaning it's a settled activity of God's. It's what he does and keeps on doing generation to generation. So he keeps on coming to the help of those who gladly do right and remember God's ways. The trouble is, though, that we, even though we know God's calling to us to do right, to earnestly wait on him, we, humanity, both individuals and together, we continue to sin against God and God's ways. The impression then is of a persistent provocation of God, of knowing right from wrong, but choosing deliberately to do wrong. Friends, I wonder how many of us are in that situation, but we just won't admit it. How many of us deliberately choose wrong when we know right from wrong? Now, next verses show that there are big consequences of living with that dissonance, that sense of a different interior life to the exterior one we present to the world. When we choose deliberately to do wrong and to keep doing wrong, then these next verses show that there are five consequences for ourselves. First of all, verse 6, we become like one who is unclean. Unclean is the cry of the lepers who are excluded from the community. There's a personal lack, if you like, of fitness to join, in this case, the fellowship of believers. I mean, one of them might just have a revelation from God and our mask, our cover, would be blown. But we are unclean. Secondly, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Now, filthy rags, what's in mind here is what happened to cloth in the days before tampons and towels, ladies. So when we do our righteous acts, not out of a pure heart, but in order to be seen to be righteous, then to God, they are just like filthy rags, really fit to be burnt, since God looks on the heart, not on our actions. So the third consequence is that we shrivel up spiritually, just like a leaf removed from a tree, or when the sap stops flowing in autumn. We are removed, we remove ourselves from the source of our spiritual life. We stop praying, we stop worshipping, even in private. Fourth consequence then, in other words, we stop in verse 7, we stop, one of the verses anyway, calling on the name of the Lord. So we are disinterested in what God has to say to us. There's a lack of striving to lay hold of what God, of God, shows something of a dull numbness spiritually, where we don't choose to say to ourselves anymore, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." We don't tell our souls to praise God. We don't do that work of entering into the kingdom, into God's presence. All this because of our deliberate sin and rebellion. The fifth final consequence here is a complete alienation from God. Verse 7, you have hidden your face from us. God allows us to wallow in the consequences of our sins. I think the Apostle Paul echoes this in the New Testament. Romans 1:24, he writes, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. If you ever read one day of the second half of Romans 1, it's quite challenging, but that's for another day though. So I wonder how many of these symptoms or consequences you can see in your own life when you choose to continue to do wrong, even though you know right. So before we leave this bit, notice how we started with, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down and sort out all your enemies. But actually, because of our sin, so God has hidden his face from us. I think there's a grace, if you like, in that hiddenness, which means that we have time to reform, to seek forgiveness, to change sides, to become friends of God. So will you take time while you're here? We bring ourselves to the final part, which brings back into view the grace and the mercy of God. So verses 8 and 9. One of the joys of the unchanging nature of God is that whilst he consistently and clearly holds out his calling to us to a righteous living, he also, in the same way, consistently and clearly, holds out his grace and his forgiveness to us in his mercy towards us. In verse 8, I think the intention is that just as there is no pot without a potter, there are no children without a father. The relationship between parent and child is always present, however separated we might be. However much we have marred God's image in us. And it's on account of that relationship of father to offspring, God to us, that we can plead for a ceasing of both anger and remembrance of the reason for anger, our sins. The reading ends then with that call, look on us, behold, we are your people. Isaiah can only hope that in the future there will be change. But we look back to Isaiah and we see Jesus on the way in terms of history, as we get back that far in history. So from Isaiah's perspective, he looked forward in hope to that time when God did indeed look on us and bring forth a means for our salvation. For the ending of the anger of God and the forgetting of sins is all possible only because of Jesus. Because Jesus came as Messiah, as Savior, an event we remember with great comfort at Christmas time with the birth of a son, of a certain son, to Mary and Joseph. Emmanuel, God with us. So because of that birth, we can also look forward to the return of Christ and recognize when it does happen, no one will miss it. You can be sure of that. Would you be ready though? If it were to happen before lunchtime, would you be ready? Is there actually some favorite sin you cling on to, some habit that you know is wrong in God's eyes, but you justify it in your mind? We've heard already how deliberate sin leads to alienation from God. So get things sorted. Call on him while there's time, and he will answer you. Discover the joy of the Lord, so that it might be your strength again. Strive to lay hold of God. Use Advent wisely. Use this Advent wisely, friends. Let's take a moment to be quiet. Father, give us grace to use the resources that are available to us to take hold again of you, to recognize that you know our hearts, that you love us, that you're delighted when we come into your presence. Give us courage where needed to seek forgiveness, knowing that it's freely offered. Lord, have mercy. Amen.